videos. That's when I quit. Good morning and welcome once again. Well, last week, we talked about the importance of being established in righteousness, something that's very important, especially in the day in which we live today, and how the understanding of our righteousness only can come through the light of God's word, because it makes no sense to us according to the wisdom of the world. And that's why it's so vitally important for us to stay connected to God's word concerning this fact. Remind ourselves every day. But for those of us who still do not understand what I'm talking about when I say to be established in righteousness, it simply means that you are no longer considered a sinner. Why? Is it because you're so good and so perfect? No. It's because Jesus is. He himself, the Bible tells us, took all the penalty that yours and my sins deserved into his own body, and he paid them off in full. Not just a few of them, but in full. In other words, he took your place in unrighteousness, because all of us have sinned, the Bible tells us. And he took your place in unrighteousness that you could take his place in his righteousness. So we call that the divine exchange. And that's what this is all about, the divine exchange. And God now sees you as holy, as innocent, as blameless, it says in the book of Ephesians. In other words, of innocent of all wrongdoing. If you are innocent of all wrongdoing, then that means you are all righteous. Okay? And because of what Jesus did at the cross, and only because of what Jesus did at the cross. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never impute sin again. And who is this man and this woman who unto whom the Lord will never impute sin? It is the one that believes on Jesus. Now that's hard for us to believe. And that's why I said you need to be established in this truth, in the fact that you are now righteous because of Jesus. And believing in Jesus is not the same as believing on Jesus. A lot of people don't understand that. There's many people in the world that know who Jesus is. They believe that he died for their sins. They know exactly what he did. But they don't believe on Jesus. There's a difference. In other words, they believe that Jesus exists, and he did exist and lived a flesh life on the earth, that he came from heaven, and that he even died for their sins. But they have never believed on him. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, to believe on Jesus is to make it personal. You take it for yourself. It means that you believe that he was punished for your sins. And you personally must receive that forgiveness for yourself, because it's your choice. And you must believe in your heart that Jesus did in truth wash them all away at the cross. And his resurrection was proof that the sacrifice that he made for us, his death, was enough payment to pay for all your sins. Because if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, you'd still be in your sins. But he was raised because it was enough to pay for your sins. The sacrifice was greater than the sin. In the Old Testament, when they brought sacrifices, which all was symbolic or a picture of the real sacrifice, which is Jesus, the sacrifice was burnt right up. But Jesus was greater, the only sacrifice that was greater than all of the sin of mankind. And when Jesus rose from the dead, your sins were put away. That's it, finished. So does that mean that automatically everybody gets this gift? No. That's what it means to believe on Jesus, because now we're given a free choice once again. And the Bible tells us, I set before you life and death. Be good to choose life. Choose Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There is no other way, because he's the only one that took your place. The only one. We have lots of religions in the world, but their gods never took the sins of the people and died the death. In most religions, it's about what you do for your God. Christianity is what God has done for you. That's the difference. Isn't that good news? That I don't have to die for my God? He gave up his life for you, that you might have his life. And that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, is when Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He wasn't just referring to eternal life. He was referring to life here on the earth. An abundance. Now, we said that we know that eternal life, most people think of as the life hereafter. But no, eternal life, eternal just means forever. And whether you have Jesus or not Jesus, your spirit, the real you, is going to live forever. You're going to live forever either in heaven or in hell. And I know that it's kind of, it's not popular to speak about hell in the pulpit. But you know what? It's scriptural. Jesus himself spoke of this place. And so, he's giving us this free gift. I've taken your place. I've died that your sins are going to be all washed away. And forever you will be safe. Forever you will be in glory with Jesus. Why wouldn't you choose that? Why wouldn't you choose life? So anyways, his death was payment for our sins, and it was a gift. There's nothing you can do to deserve or to earn your way into heaven. Nothing. Because God's standard of righteousness is way too high for any of us to reach. And this gift, like any gift, cannot be bought. It has to be received. And that's what I'm trying to say here this morning. Righteousness has to be received by faith. You just simply believe. That's all. That's your part, is to believe that Jesus took my place, and in doing so, now I can come to him and I can ask him for forgiveness of my sin, and I know that it's already done. And the moment I receive this gift, the moment I believe that he died for my sin, the greatest miracle ever takes place on the inside of you. You don't see it, but it's instant. It's instantaneous. Immediately, you become as clean and as pure, as holy, and as blameless as Jesus himself. I'm trying to paint a picture for us here, first of all, before I go to where I really want to go this morning. You need to see yourself that way. That's what it means to be established in righteousness. You are now righteous like Jesus. But most of us walk around, and instead of looking to Jesus as our righteousness, we're looking at our flesh. And we see the faults, and we see the failures, we see the things that we do wrong, and we don't see ourselves as being righteous. We condemn ourselves. We're our biggest enemy. And yet that's not how God sees you. So the moment you believe and take him to yourself for your own salvation, receive him as Savior. That's why he's called Savior. Personally, that's what happens to you instantaneously. And for how long do you receive this? How long are you going to be in this state? Until your next sin? That's what most people think. No, forever. Because God, remember we read in Romans chapter 4, God will never, never impute sin unto you again. Even your tomorrow's sins were imputed to Jesus at the cross. Your future sins. Thank goodness future sins were imputed, because Jesus died 2,000 years ago. You weren't even born then. So what, did God just take part of your sins and impute them? And the rest you earn your way? That's how people live. But you've got to get this revelation that the moment you receive Jesus, all of your sins were washed away. Forever. And God will never, ever again impute sin to you. Because if he does, you know, even in the world, that's called the law of double jeopardy. You cannot try someone twice for the same crime. Your crime was already tried in the body of Jesus. Jesus took all the suffering. God judged your sin in the body of another. And that's why when Jesus hung on that cross, it tells us in the book of Isaiah 52 that he was so deformed. He was so brutal to look at. You couldn't even tell he was human. Well, you can imagine the penalty for every sin that every man and every woman would commit was in his body. God was exacting the punishment from Jesus instead of you to set you free. And then if that's not enough, he turns around and he gives us his life to live. Wow. I mean, if you get this, you're just like, oh, the love of God. Oh, the love of God. It's so overwhelming that we can't even comprehend this type of a love. So anyways, having said all that, all of your sins were already imputed on to Jesus. He's already paid off your death sentence. He's already died your death. The same crime, like I said, cannot be tried twice. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it tells us that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's what we're being established in. With your heart you believe unto righteousness. You don't do unto righteousness. You can't earn righteousness by living good. And a lot of people think they can make it because they're just as good as anybody else. You know, you stop most people and ask them, how do you get to heaven? Well, you got to be good. No, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. It's by his righteousness. It's by his goodness that you're going to make it to heaven. So with your heart, you believe unto that righteousness. And with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation, is what the Bible tells us. What happens in our hearts when we believe? It's actually not your heart. You think of your heart, but it's your spirit. It's the real you. The real you is your spirit, you know. You're made up of three parts. You have a spirit, which lives in a body, and you have a mind, which is your will, your emotions, and your intellect. You are a three-part being. But it's your spirit, the real you, that only God sees, that is instantly changed, instantly transformed. Your spirit before was dead to God. It immediately becomes intertwined. The Bible says we become one spirit with Jesus Christ, who is the spirit of life. And now you're forever. It's like he is the vine, we're the branches. Have you ever looked at a vine? Anybody got any vines growing in their yard? Can you tell where's, like on a tree, he doesn't say where he's the trunk and we're the branches. We're the vine. He's the vine, we are the branches. If you ever look at a vine, you can't tell which is the vine and which is the branch. It's all one. It's all tangled and twisted. And you, if somebody were to ask you to identify, you wouldn't know how to identify it. And that's how it is with Jesus. It's like we've become one with him. Never, ever, ever. The Bible tells us no man now can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Nothing. No evil, no nothing. Can even if you denounce or say that you do not believe in Jesus, you cannot lose that salvation. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Safe forever. The problem is, though, the fact that our flesh, this is where we struggle with righteousness. Your flesh, which consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body, that's your flesh part. It's the part of us that makes contact with our world. That part was not changed. And that's where we struggle, because we don't see the change right away. We see ourselves doing the same things, thinking the same thoughts. So we struggle to believe that we are this righteousness now. Why? Because we don't see it in our bodies. We don't see it in our actions immediately. But doesn't matter. You aren't righteous because of your actions. You're righteous because of his actions. And that's what you need to be established in and convince yourself. You need to, in your mind has to believe it. before you'll actually see the body, which is the instrument of sin, lining up with what, because what you believe you are on the inside, I guarantee you, as a man thinketh, so he is. If you believe you're ugly, you're going to act ugly. If you believe you're angry, you're going to act angry. You understand what I'm saying? It's you, what you actually are living from the inside out. What's going on in here is actually what's being portrayed. Your body is a dead thing. It only does what you tell it to do. And it's all being controlled by this, by your will, your mind, and your emotions. But when your will and your mind and emotions line up with the truth that I am actually righteous, all of a sudden, you're doing righteous things. You're not trying. You're not setting out to do anything righteous. It changes you from the inside out. And that's why it's so important for God's people to be established in righteousness. So what happens is your spirit becomes alive with the life of God. And now the Bible says you are now born again. Or as in John chapter 3. That's what it means to be born again. You were born of the flesh. Your spirit was disconnected with God. When you receive Jesus, your spirit comes alive. Now you are born again. Or, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, unless a man or woman is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You are born of the Spirit. Born of God's Spirit. And that's how we become children of God. He birthed you through Christ. The Bible says you died in Christ. When he rose, you rose again to a brand new life. You're never going to be the same. Even though you look the same and you might act the same, on the inside, something has taken place that is going to change the destiny of your life. It's that quick and that easy. Now, having said all of that, that's just my introduction. Now, I want us to go to Romans chapter 4. And I want to go where I really want to go this morning. But I needed you to understand that that comes first. How many know that in God's house there's order? Order. Things are done in sequence. And once you are established in righteousness, righteousness is so important. And in Romans chapter 4, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found?" Now, we can understand Abraham is a shadow and a type. He was from the Old Testament of the New Testament church, which is you and me. And it says, so if he is a shadow of who we are, it's to our benefit to study his life. And let's go back and let's read again. In verse 2, it says, "For if Abraham was made righteous by his works," in other words, did he earn it or deserve it? "He has whereof to glory." In other words, if you think, that's where pride comes in. If you think you're good enough to make it into heaven, that usually causes you to glory. Well, look at me, how good I am. And you're not very good. I didn't see you in church on Sunday. I was there, and I had a bit of a cold, and I wasn't feeling good, and I had to put things on hold to get there, but I was there. Where were you? And you see, you begin to judge one another. And if you see somebody that's better than you, ooh, now you're jealous. Somebody that's maybe a little more holy than you. You see this competition, it's pride. And so it says, if Abraham was made righteous by his works, in other words, his goodness, then he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham found out that his works wasn't going to make him good enough. So he believed God, and God accounted his faith for righteousness. And that's exactly how God accredits your faith in trusting in what Jesus did as righteousness. In God's eyes, there is nothing greater than you could do for him than to believe in his son. It's all about his son. He gave up his son for you. And for us to toss that gift aside is an offense to God. So when we trust in Jesus, that's the greatest thing you'll ever do in the eyes of God, is simply to believe. So how do we become righteous? The same way as Abraham did in the new covenant. We believe on Jesus. Now, let's go to verse 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world," speaking of Abraham, God gave him a promise that he would be the heir of the world. "It was not given to Abraham through the law. In other words, it wasn't given to him because he was so good. Through the law means if you do good, you will get good. That's the world system. Do good, get good. It's not necessarily God's system. I mean, of course, God wants us to do good, but it's not the rule. And that's living under the law. You know, you get what you deserve. Man, if we got what we deserved before God, we'd all be cast into hell. Honestly, there's not one of us that would have been saved. So the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not given to Abraham through his goodness, his good works, is what it's saying, through the law, but through his faith, the righteousness which is of faith. Righteousness comes no other way but you believing in Jesus and believing in what he did. That makes you righteous. So it's your faith, actually. That's why it's called faith righteousness. Okay? And we need to be established in that. I am righteous by my faith, not by my works. So now let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. The promise to Abraham was that he would be the heir of the world. How many of us would like to inherit the world? Diane's looking at me and saying, no, she doesn't. Hey, come on, I do. If God says I'm an heir of the world, then I want to inherit what's mine. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of God. Do you think the world belongs to God? Yes, we're his kids. If it belongs to God, it belongs to us. It is our inheritance. Now, remember Abraham. Whenever we talk about pictures from the Old Testament is shadows, pictures, types of the new. You cannot understand the new unless you go back to the old. And the old is fulfilled in the new. It's back and forth, you see. And so Abraham was a shadow of the New Testament church. We are the reality of the New Testament church, although the shadow lived in much more abundance than we do. Why is that? Why is the shadow seeming always to be more blessed than the actual reality? We've got the reality of what Abraham got by promise or by shadow and type. He never had the fullness of what we have in Christ. So anyways, Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. In other words, if you're trying to be righteous by your own goodness, you're under a curse. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. If you are trying and striving to be this perfect person by your own flesh and your own works and your own goodness, the Bible says you are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you don't keep it perfect, because God's standard is perfection, if you mess up in one area, one little area, one little slip, it says you broke the whole thing. You're worthy of death. Your penalty is death. So how many of us can live this perfect life? Not a one. Not a one. I don't care how good you think you are or how perfect you live. You'll never reach the standard. So therefore, if you can't live it perfectly, then the curse, you're under the curse. Because the curse of the law is what? Death. The soul that sins shall die. So let's stay away from that. I'm afraid the law is holy, just, and righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. But it can't make you holy. The strength of sin is the law. So if you're under the law, sin is powerful in your life. And that's where the curse comes in. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. So if you're under the law, if you're trying to be righteous by your own works, you're under a curse. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be under no curse. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to them. Verse 11, but that no man is made righteous in the sight of God by the law or the works of the flesh. It is evident. For the Bible tells us the just or the righteous, the word just means righteous, shall live by faith, not by their own good works. And the law is not of faith. It has nothing to do with faith. The law has everything to do with your works. But Christ, verse 13, has redeemed us from this curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When Jesus hung on that cross, he became our curse. Why? To deliver us from it. So you and I are now no longer under the law. There is no more curse that can come upon us. As far as this verse says, he took it for us at the cross. Verse 14 is where I want to go. That the blessing of Abraham, what's the blessing of Abraham, might come on the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Gentiles are you and me. Back in the day, the people were divided into Jews and Gentiles. You were either a Jew under the covenant and the promises of God in the Old Covenant, or you were a Gentile. You were apart from that. Okay, so all of us here today are Gentiles. Okay, we were not born Jewish. We might have Jewish ancestry, which we all do because we all go back to Adam. But right now, we are not Jewish people, so we are Gentiles. So it says that the blessing of Abraham, and remember Abraham, God blessed Abraham. That blessing might come on you and I through Jesus Christ. Now, stop here. Jesus became the curse for us in order to redeem us from it. What is the curse of the law? We just talked about it. In the old covenant, the man who broke the law of God, the penalty of that breaking that law was death. But not only death, we look at death as laying down in a grave, and death comes in all stages and forms. Sickness and disease, for example, is a stage of death. There is many, many, you know, everything leading, everything's passing away, and old age is just another stage of death. Okay? Now, it's hard for us to wrap our brains around the fact that Jesus has redeemed us from that. Why? Because we don't see that much around us. We see everybody passing away and everybody going through the different stages of death. And we say, well, that's just part of life. In the world, it might be part of life, but in God's eyes, it is not. Okay, so let's keep going. Poverty, lack, sickness, disease, all just stages of the curse, stages of death. And Jesus became that curse for us. Why? Well, it says here that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. So what? Now we got to stop and ask ourselves, what's the blessing of Abraham? It was the fact that he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the blessing. The blessing is your gift of righteousness that Jesus Christ paid to give you. And you may not appreciate that much this morning, but you know what? You ponder that for a moment. You just ponder it. In his eyes, you are completely pure, holy, and righteous. That's the blessing of Abraham. So Jesus hung on that cross. He took the curse that we might become, receive freely, because this is a gift. You cannot earn this righteousness. The blessing of Abraham, which is righteousness by faith. That's what the blessing is. And we just read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Jesus took our place in death. And now that we are righteous, we know that he is the one that paid for our sins. That's the blessing, the free gift of salvation. But let's continue to read in verse 14. It says that the blessing of Abraham, Jesus became that curse, that blessing might come on you. In other words, his righteousness might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise. What's the promise? We just read it back in Romans chapter 4. God promised Abraham, the promise was that you would be the heir of the world. So there's a blessing and there's a promise. We mush them together and think it's the same thing. No, it's not. Righteousness first, then the promise. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We need to be established in righteousness, know that that's how God sees you, so that we might receive the promise. What is the promise? That you are an heir of the world. We live so below what we could be living. Now here it interprets. You know, Bible always interprets Bible, you wonder, what is being an heir of the world? Here it says that you might receive the promise of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you are an heir of the world. Now it gets real exciting. You are made righteous to what end? That you might receive the Spirit of promise. The promise that God gave to Abraham was that he would be heir of the world. Now, the promise to us is that we receive the Holy Spirit. It's one and the same thing. If you have the Holy Spirit today, you are an heir of the world. You have the right to the world. When you're an heir, it belongs to you. It belongs to you. And the Bible even says that the death has already taken place, even in the natural. Donnie is my son. So when I pass, he becomes my heir. My children become my heirs. But he has to wait till I die. Right? And the Bible says the same thing about Jesus, but he already died. So we are, right now, heirs to everything he has. So, if the promise is to be an heir of the world, in this passage it says to receive the Holy Spirit, I submit to you that if you have the Holy Spirit, you are an heir of the world right now. Not someday in the sweet by and by, that when you get to heaven, yes, you know what, when we get to heaven, we have no idea of the glory that's going to follow up there. But right now, we are heirs of God. And I believe we, as the children of God, have so missed this whole thing. The fact that the Holy Spirit is the promise fulfilled, that you are now an heir of the world. The Bible tells us, as children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And all he has, we have been struggling to believe for and to receive the things he's freely given us. That's how I have seen even my own Christian life. And I've been in the Word and teaching for 20 years. Prior to that, I was born again for 15 years, where we attended a different church and grew and learned, and thank God for all the teaching we did get. But it seemed like this was always a struggle. I mean, a struggle just to survive, much less be an heir of the world. And I often pondered these truths. And I wondered, are we misinterpreting? Is this all spiritual? And that's kind of sometimes what we do with the Word of God. We say, oh, it's just a spiritual reality. It's not a real reality. And in the last couple of weeks, the Lord has been really showing me that, you know, we're getting to the end. And we know it's getting very, very dark. And we also know and believe that Jesus is coming back for us. But we also know that Jesus cannot come back for his church until all the enemies are put under his feet. And I see all these enemies still very active in the church. All the curses, we see sickness, disease, poverty, we see all the things that we're supposed to be free from still working very actively in the church. And there's got to be an answer. How is, because the Bible says God is going to do a quick work at the end. He's going to end it quickly. So I'm thinking, Lord, what are we missing? This is, the church has got to enter in to some revelation that we haven't been walking in. And I believe what the Lord has been showing me is that revelation. It's the Spirit we've been ignoring. How many times do you think of the Holy Spirit in you every day? Oh. So anyways, let's go back to the Word. We know that Jesus took our death in order to give us his life. What kind of life? Zoe life. We're not talking about, we think of eternal life as living forever. But I told you that whether you are saved or not saved, your spirit is going to live forever in either heaven or hell. So that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about longevity. It's talking about quality. Zoe means God kind of life. Do you want to live a Zoe life on the earth? Well, it's already there for you to live. That's your inheritance, the God quality. That, you ask yourself, what kind of a quality of life God has? Is he ever sick? No. Is he in any lack? No. I mean, God's life would be, we can't even imagine the type of life God lives. My goodness. But that's the life that is yours to take. And that's what I've been teaching over the last couple of weeks, is the God quality of life. A life that is free from every curse, every disease, every evil thing that is on the face of the earth. And this is not a fairy tale that I'm sharing with you this morning, or wishful thinking. I am teaching what the scriptures tell us. And we're either going to believe the whole word or none of it. A God, it is the type of life that is so full of the blessings of God. Yes, even material possessions, that you have to give it away. Anybody want to be there? That you have so much that you just gotta give it to people. What a great life. How many times have you and I as parents even felt, I wish I had more to give to the kids. I wish I had more to be a blessing to my friends or, you know, people that need help. Has that ever crossed your mind? Come on, I'm sure it has many times. But God wants to position his people. He wants to give you so much that you got to give it away. You're blessed to be a blessing. That's what it's all about. Is to just let it flow through you. And in the meantime, you just enjoy whatever it is you need and you give the rest away. That's how God wants us to live. Not this worrying and stressing and hanging on to every dollar because we might not have enough tomorrow. And that's not life. That's not life. So we struggle with this. Many of us do. And it's all because we have diminished the promise that God gave to us through Christ to the point where it doesn't really even make much of a difference in our lives. In fact, you won't hear where I want to go over the next couple of weeks taught in too many churches because it's quite offensive to some people. But you know what? I don't care. I'm going to teach the word. And to those that are listening over the internet, if I say something that you don't agree with, that's fine. You just leave it. And there has not been as much debate over any other subject in the Bible as this one. Many churches are still debating about it. And that's why many preachers don't preach it. Because there's such a debate in the church over this issue. But I always say, let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, it's the end of the chapter, and Jesus has just risen from the dead, and he is about to ascend back to his Father, and he loves his disciples. You can imagine, he walked very closely. They became like his brothers, and he knows he has to leave them, and so he's very sad, and he knows the disciples are very sad to see him go. You could imagine, I mean, Jesus rocked their world. I mean, they walked with God for 3 years. They saw God doing miracles, you know, feeding 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 pieces of bread. And they saw the miracles. They saw people. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw him call Lazarus out of a tomb after 4 days in the tomb. Like, they walked with Jesus. I mean, you can imagine the exciting life they must have led, wondering every day what they were going to do and what Jesus was going to do tomorrow. Plus, Jesus gave them the power to go out and do what he was doing. And remember those 70 that went out and they come back and they were all excited and said, man, you know, the demons were bowing to us. Sickness and disease were leaving people. And I mean, they were just operating in this power. So they were just like, whoa, this is just great. This is a great life. Now as Jesus is leaving. So you can imagine how they were feeling. Oh, it's over. Now what are we going to do? I mean, for 3 years we've been following and being with Jesus and doing all these great works. Gosh, life is going to be really hard when he's gone. I am sure they didn't even know what they were going to do or even how they were going to continue on and maybe go back to their regular life. Can you imagine after living this supernatural life to go back to a regular life? It would have been very hard. So anyways, I'm setting the stage. Jesus is about to ascend back to his Father. And his last words to them are to remind them of the promise. And if you go back to the beginning of the scriptures, God has always had the word, the promise. I'm going to bring you the promise. I'm going to bring you the promise. And behold, he says in verse 49, of Luke 24. Jesus says to his disciples, now you know that the last words to your loved ones are going to be important words. You know, I mean, if you're laying on your deathbed and you've got your family gathered around and you're speaking to each one concerning something, it's not going to be just words. You're going to say important words, last words to each one. And he said, behold, I'm going to send of my Father, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. But you wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with what? Power from on high. That's the last words he spoke to his disciples. You know what, you guys? I'm going to send the promise from the Father. So going back to what I said, we've been made righteous that we might receive the promise. The promise is what? The Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, going to be sent back when Jesus goes to heaven. And that is how you and I are going to receive our inheritance. He is the inheritance. He is the power of God. You see, all of the blessings which Jesus died to give you, and there's many, I think there's over 7,000 in the Bible, if you study them, all of these are spiritual given blessings. Now, does that mean they're not, see, so we've dismissed it as being, it's in the spirit. No. They come to pass into the natural through the avenue of the spirit. Do you understand? That's what the Spirit is for. To take all, he bears witness to what Jesus has died for you. For example, healing. He saw, he was back there. He is the third part of the Godhead. There's Father the Son, Father the Heavenly Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. God the Spirit was present when Jesus hung on that cross. He saw Jesus die with your sickness in his body. So he knows that's done. So his job now is, if you want to call it that, is to take what Jesus has already accomplished for us, our inheritance, and execute it in our lives. It's not up to you to do it. Because sometimes, you know, we're standing there saying, well, I believe I have an inheritance, but how do I get it? How do I get it? The same thing if you have money in the bank. It's not just going to, you have to go get it, right? So how do I receive, how do I get this inheritance that God has left me? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. And Jesus himself said before he left to his disciples in John chapter, I believe it was 16, and he saw that his disciples were so sad. And he said, it is expedient. He used the word expedient in the Bible, that I go away. Because if I not do not go, God, the Father can't send the promise. And you see, it was all about the promise coming to live in us, the Spirit of power, to empower you. He doesn't need any power, but you do. Because we're still in a flesh body, you have to understand, subject to the world, subject to flesh. And guess what? In the natural, everything's passing away. So God had to give us a supernatural life, power that is above this world that's passing away. And I explain that through the same thing in the natural. There's things that work, which is gravity for one. Gravity works every time. You stand on that tower, you jump down, gravity is going to kick in, you're going to the bottom. But the Spirit is like the law of lift and thrust. How do you think airplanes fly? They defy gravity. So the law of lift and thrust is greater than the law of gravity. It has to be, otherwise you couldn't fly. And so the Holy Spirit, that's one way to look at him. I might be in this world, this flesh body might be subject to the flesh and everything that's going on around, but I have the power of God, the Spirit of God, which is greater than what's on the earth. Greater, you see? It's like getting into an airplane. You rise above the law. So you can rise above the law of gravity through the law of lift and thrust. Well, the same thing in the natural. The Holy Spirit is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The law of the Spirit of life in you is by far greater than any law on the earth. And that's how we receive our inheritance, through this Spirit of power. Now, I want us to turn over to Acts chapter 1, and let's read from the account of Luke again, because it was Luke that wrote this account of Jesus saying to them, you know, I'm going back, but you tarry in Jerusalem till you become endued with power. It's funny, Jesus didn't say the Spirit. He said power. So if you got the Spirit, you got the power. Till you become endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to go there in my Bible. I didn't write this out. Former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He's writing this to Theophilus. I don't even know how to say that name. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard me speak of. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power. After the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, the Holy Spirit in you is the power of God that wants to bear witness to the cross, that everything Jesus did is the truth. Do you understand that? And so if he died for your sins, he wants to bear witness with that in your life. If he took all your sicknesses and diseases, he wants to bear witness with that in your body. He wants to prove that what Jesus did is the truth. So he's the power of God to overpower anything that's going on in the natural and bring that truth into reality, into our lives. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? I'm trying to break this down as little or into something that's as simple as possible. Now, and when he had spoken these things, he was taken up and received. He was received out of their sight. Now I want us to turn over to chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 to 4. 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all gathered together in one place. Okay? How many of them were in that upper room? It started with 500, but because the promise didn't come right away, it dwindled away. A lot of people just left and thought, oh, Jesus, I don't know what he was talking about. There ain't nothing happening up there. So they went to Jerusalem into an upper room where they waited, because Jesus said, don't you leave Jerusalem until you be endued with this power. So they're up there. They have no idea what's going to happen. They just knew that that's what Jesus told us. So we got to stay here. So they were in that upper room for how many days? 40 days, Jesus, on the 40th day, Jesus ascended back to heaven. They were in that room for 10 days, because we know 50 is the number that stands for Pentecost. So they were up there for 50 days, or for 10 days, pardon me, from the time Jesus sent them there. During that 10 days, there started out 500, ended up to 120 that stayed. And it says here, so when the day of Pentecost, when the days were fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled and began to speak. Most of us, when we heard this or caught wind of this, we were a little freaked out. What is this tongues? This is one of the most controversial topics in the body of Christ still today. We have people that know it's there. They read it because I think, what do you do with these scriptures? And they say, well, it passed away with the early church. That God only gave it to the early church because they needed to communicate with other people. We don't need to communicate today with other people. And so they say it passed away. They used to do it, but, and then there's other people that'll say it's only a few select people that God gives this gift to. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everyone who received the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. Everyone. And this promise, the Bible tells us, is for you, your children, and your children's children, and your children's children, children's children. So in other words, anybody who receives the Holy Spirit receives this gift. Why is this so important for us to understand? What is this tongues? It is an unknown language. It is a heavenly language. It's not your language. It's the language of the Spirit in you. And I know that back in the day that it was taught that speaking in tongues is an option. It isn't an option. That's what the Lord has been showing me. It is the means by which the power on the inside of you comes out and is released into the natural. You see, you've got that power if you have the Holy Spirit. But you got to get it out there, you know. And we've thought, oh, praying in the Spirit is optional. It's not optional. Would God give you something that was optional? Oh, yeah, send my son Jesus. He suffered. You can receive him. I mean, if you don't want to take that avenue, there's another way. No. No. There's no, it's not optional. And I want you and I this morning, what I'm trying to do is stir us up and get excited about what we have. In other words, even get ecstatic. Because there's nothing you can do in the flesh that is going to bring to pass God's inheritance in your life. But the Holy Spirit has already done it. He's in you, and he does it through you. And on your part, it is totally effortless, except open your mouth up and speak. He looks after it all. And that's what I want you to see. What you have on the inside is so powerful. In other words, in fact, in Ephesians, it tells us, as the apostle prays, Apostle Paul prays for the church, and he says, I pray that the eyes of their understanding would be opened up and they would see the power of God to us who believe, the same measure of power as God used when he raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that's in you. And it's through the Holy Spirit that power is put to work and to bring your inheritance in. And all you do is pray in the Spirit. Pray in your supernatural language. So when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes and he dwells in you. The very third person of the Godhead is living in you. And yet we walk around like we got no power and we got no, this is just, we got to put up with all this. And no, you've got the power of God. You've got. And you know, the Bible even says life and death is in the power of your tongue. Life and death is in your power. God has given it back to you. How much of the power do you want to see? How much of the inheritance of Christ do you want to see in your life? And you know, first of all, we're going to, I mean, I have pages and pages. It's too bad we don't have hours and hours. I've got so much the Lord has been sharing with me about praying in the Spirit. And I'm going to break it down next week and show us just snippets of it does this, it does that. You know, so many things we've missed. But the first thing, I just want to share these last three things because I know we have to close. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it tells us, in verse 14, chapter 14 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it says that if I pray in my heavenly language, my spirit prayeth. It's not your mind praying. You're not trying to, I mean, and we even in the world, we know that if you want something from God, you got to pray. You got to pray hard. Well, let's pray hard. Pray soft, pray hard. You know, no, you know you got to pray. But then it's always a mystery. Is God going to answer my prayers? Now, you who pray in an unknown tongue or a heavenly language, it says that your spirit is praying. So what's praying? The Holy Spirit in your spirit is actually praying the prayer. Do you think God is going to hear it? Uh-huh. A perfect prayer. Now, he doesn't control your tongue. You have to open up your mouth, and he gives you the utterance, okay? So that's number one. Number two, it says in the same chapter, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown language or tongue does not speak unto men, but you're speaking directly to God. My goodness, you have got a one-way line to God. It's never busy. You're never put on hold. It goes directly to God. The moment you begin to pray in that language, God hears it. Why? Because the Spirit of God is praying through you. And so God is not snubbing him off. It's not a prayer that you're praying that might or might not be answered. Come on. The Bible tells us he prays according to God's will for your good. And so you need to trust him. And that's what this is all about this morning. Let go. Believe that he was sent to you to completely work it all out. There's nothing you can do to solve your problems. So trust the Holy Spirit and yield to him. And he will begin to pray through you. Number three, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, it says in the same chapter, edifieth himself. He that speaketh in an unknown language, edify. What does the word edify mean? It means to build the house, to build up, to restore, to repair. Now himself is speaking of your body. He that prays in an unknown tongue or a spiritual language builds up his body. Remember that scripture in Romans chapter 8 where it says that even though your body is flesh, the spirit of life in you will quicken. That word quicken means bring to life your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. Did you know that your body in the natural is passing away? You're being re-degened, or no, you're being degened every day. That's what aging is. And when you pray in the spirit, you actually get regened. You start to come back to life. Because the Holy Spirit knows things in your body that you don't know. You know, there might be something going on in your blood, or you have no idea. And even if you go to the doctor, chances are they may not find it either until it's way past where you should have found it, and now it's caused all kinds of damage. But if you pray in the Spirit, you are building up yourself. And it's totally effortless. It has nothing to do with the food you eat, although the Holy Spirit might lead you to change your diet. It has nothing to do with the exercise you do, although he might lead you to go for a nice walk just because it feels good. But at the end of the day, you're trusting him, not your diet, not your exercise, but the Holy Spirit. You just tell him, you say, Holy Spirit, you know what? I'm just going to pray, and I'm just going to let you just fix it. Whatever is wrong. I might have a day where I'm feeling off. I don't know what it is. Let him go to work. And I guarantee you will never be disappointed. You know, it might not happen in 2 minutes or even 2 days. But this is a continued thing that we do every day. Because every day we live in this world. And there is so much I want to say. I don't know where to stop, but we're just going to stop with this last scripture found in John chapter 7. When Jesus, on that great day of the feast, stood up, he was still on the earth, and he said, if any man believe on me, out of his innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. Now, we know that the Spirit is symbolic to water in the Bible. Okay? So it's going to flow out. Well, then in the next verse, it says, this is John 7, 38 and 39. It says, he was referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the promise which had not been yet given because Jesus hadn't died yet. So the Holy Spirit could only come once you were made righteous. You see, you are the temple of God now. Because do you think the Holy Spirit, God himself, could live in you if you were not completely righteous? Do you think he'd live in a temple that was polluted? No. And so just the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you now tells you that you truly are what God says you are. I am righteous. And out of this temple, out of this spirit, flows living water. How do you think it flows out of you? Through your mouth. And so every time you pray in an unknown tongue, what's coming out of you? Life. And it's flowing to wherever you need it, because there's times you don't even know where you need it. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly where to key in and bring life. It might be in your money. It might be in a relationship. It might be in your body. It might be in your mind. I don't know. But that's what it's all about. You don't know. And that's where it is. What's what it means to just let go. Trust Him. Jump in. Let Him take over. And know that He's working it out. Even though you might not be cognizant of what you're even, because you don't understand what you're saying. It's a good thing. You can't doubt it. You can't mess it up. Because He's praying things for you that your mind couldn't even comprehend. He's praying even, He knows what's going to happen next week. He's already praying for that situation today. Keeping you from evil. And that's, we got to stop there. There was another scripture I wanted to take us to, or a couple more this morning. But I want us to see that you've already got what you need if you have the Holy Spirit. And to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is very easy. If you're not, it's just a matter of desiring that gift and asking God for it, and He'll baptize you, and you'll receive. It's for all of us. What an amazing gift that we have ignored and only used when our backs are up against the wall and we think, there's nowhere else to turn. I'll pray in the Spirit. No. No, every day when your foot hits the floor, getting out of bed. And that's the amazing thing about praying in the Spirit. You can do it while you're doing your work. There's no effort on it because the words are not going through your mind. It's all just coming from your spirit. And the more you do it, the more you're going to want to do it. The more you can't even stop it. It's like, oh, you're going to do it when you don't even know you're doing it. I mean, many times I catch myself in a store and I'm like, oh, walking around, and I can't say this too loudly now. Somebody might hear me, they think I'm crazy, you know? But it doesn't matter. I know I find joy in it, and it's the answer. It's the key to that life. It's the door that opens it up for us. And it's just trusting the Holy Spirit that God gave us in every area of our lives. It's letting go, forgetting about what you can do, and letting Him do it for you. What a great life. No wonder Jesus said, it's expedient that I go back. If you want to have this great life, you need the Spirit. You need it. Amen.